Robert McKinley, right? Robert was here around December and brought in Steve Geyers, and we had kind of a couples thing. Some of you attended that, and Steve was a comedian. He's going to introduce Mark. I don't think you're a comedian, Mark. No, okay. Yeah, he's pretty funny, though. Mark Buchanan's going to be speaking, and Robert's going to introduce him. We also are going to focus on Sri Lanka. We are a missions church, and we feel that that is our heart. The blood of the church, the heart of the church is for missions. Whether that's in your neighborhood or across and throughout the world, we feel that that's what drives us to do what we want to do for the kingdom. So it's great to have you here, Robert. There's a display out there, so while you're eating cake, you can spend some time. I think you have some helpers there as well. And so why don't you come and just share with us? And it's great to have both of you here, honestly. Bless you, man.
Thank you. Thanks, Jim. Thanks, Mark. So great to be here with you this morning. I'm Rob, and I'm the church advisor here for BC, for World Vision Canada. Part of what I do in my role is to support churches in their missional work, both locally and internationally. And two of those ways that we do that are bringing in speakers for local congregations, as well as developing what we call global partnerships, which match a developing community with a developed congregation. And today we have an opportunity for both of these things. So in just a few moments, I'll introduce our speaker. But first, I'd like to share an opportunity that we all have this morning. As Jim had alluded to, you may have seen some tables out there in the foyer. There are 50 folders out there of children, all from the same community in Sri Lanka. They all play together and know each other. In this region of Sri Lanka, the focus is predominantly on education, child protection, and healthcare, all of which are in desperate need. And my earnest hope is that all of those kids leave here today with a sponsor from RPC that will give them a chance at life. So let's please take a look at this brief video that we have on the screen up here.
வணக்கம் எனது பெயர் புஷ்பநிதி சங்கான கிராமத்திற்கு உங்களை வரவேற்பது மகிழ்ச்சி அடைகிறேன்
Most children in this village are malnourished. This is because many parents don't have proper nutritional training. Because of malnourishment, children fall sick very often. They also cannot attend school regularly. Children are very behind in their studies, in part because parents don't support their education. Schools don't have enclosing walls, so classes are vulnerable and open. During rainy season, children will get wet and often sick. So it's important that school walls be built. Students also don't have clean water to drink. They have to walk 2 kilometers to fetch drinking water. There are about 115 families in this village. Every day, we fetch water once or twice. Because the well is about 1.5 kilometers away from the village, sometimes we have to take our children with us, making them late for school. During drought season, the water is salty. Our vision is that children in the community will live in unity and be successful. They should study hard, find respectable and responsible jobs, and help to continue developing the community.
As individuals, we can't change the world, but we can change the world for a child. For $1.25 a day, the cost of a cup of coffee at Tim Hortons, we can do that. Or if you get your coffee at Starbucks, you can change an entire village. Also, if you sponsor a child today, I'm happy to provide you with one of our guest speakers' books. It's called Your Church is Too Safe. And this book can profoundly impact your mission and place within the church. And I'll be out in the foyer to answer any of your questions. finances, field operations, spiritual vitality, anything like that, I'm happy to answer all of your questions out there. Speaking of our speaker, we have a real treat this morning. An Alberta defector, we have local boy Mark Buchanan back here to share God's word with us this morning. I'm sure many of you have read Mark's books. He is a professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose University in Calgary. He's a contributing editor for magazines like Christianity Today and Faith Today. He's a visionary, a speaker, pastor. He's a close friend of mine and was my pastor for many years as well. And most importantly, Mark is a faithful and humble servant of Christ. So please welcome Mark Buchanan.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
But all that robustness in worship, and that's what I get? Good morning. I am so happy to be here. I said to my dear friend Rob, now don't tell any other denominations this, but I said, could you just exclusively get me Pentecostal gigs from here on out? And it's not just the worship, which is always, it feels like we're if not right in the throne room of heaven, very close to it. But it's the diversity of cultures and ages and peoples. And I love, it feels like the kingdom of God. And so I just love coming to Pentecostal churches. And Rob's been bragging this one up for quite a while. So what a great, great honor. And to be here, not just to start the service with baptisms, but that beautiful family from Syria. I was just a few months ago right next door to Syria, and God did something in my heart about the plight of that country and the people within it. And then to, wow, this is awesome. I feel like, you know, I don't even have to preach. It just feels like Jesus is so visited and spoken to me, and I think to you as well. I'm very pleased to be here also. And thank you. I concur with my friend Rob that came in, and people just immediately kind of opened their arms and their heart. It's very warm. I always also love to do work with my friends at World Vision. I'll say a little bit more about their work and why I'm here with this partnership that you're already involved with in Sri Lanka. I'll say something near to the end, but World Vision gets it. I pastored for 24 years before I went into professorial work, academic work, and my heart is all about the local church. Jesus doesn't have another plan for how he's going to do missions, how he's going to reach the nations, how he's going to build up the faithful. It's a local church. And places like I'm working now, a university, seminary, we're just kind of coming in behind. But World Vision gets the local church. And so I could not work in partnership with an organization that didn't get that, but they do. Well, let me read a text that many of you will be quite familiar with. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, first 10 verses of that. Luke 19, I'm reading in the New International Version. This is the final week, the Passion Week, it's called. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and the events that will unfold there. It says, Jesus entered Jericho, which is to call up the book of Joshua. coming into the promised land and all that would stand in the way of God's purposes for the nation and the people and peoples. And there's an echo of this in the life of Jesus. Jesus is coming into Jericho. And there's a sense that promise and promised land and the purposes of God are about to come to fruition. Jesus entered Jericho. And he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, just, you know, that's okay. He could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to the guest to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Many of you didn't grow up in Canada, but if you did and you grew up in a church in Canada, you're familiar with the little children's ditty that we sang in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, the wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, 'cause the Lord he wanted to see. Five of us know this song. And the song... it kind of makes him look cute, you know, Zacchaeus, right? He's cuddly, adorable. Oh, Zacchaeus. I mean, you just want to you want to be his friend. The thing is nobody in the town where Zacchaeus lived, Jericho, wanted to be his friend. He was loathsome. He was despicable. He was mafiosa. He was this man that you looked at him and you grit your teeth and you snarled and you probably didn't say it out loud, because he had power. He had the power of state behind him and he could crush you. But your heart just seethed. And actually, I do think that in Sunday school, they sung a song about him. Zacchaeus. No, I think they sang, "Short people have no reason, short people." 10 of us know that song. He hated him because the reason you had to foreclose on your mortgage, the reason your kids aren't going to college, the reason your wife has to scrub other people's toilets is because of this guy. Because he uses all that power of statehood to wring out every last little dollar. And they have a tax for roads, and they have a tax for bridges, and they have a tax for food, and they have almost a tax for breathing. And Rome just said, get our taxes, and then you have our power to muscle people out of any extra you want. And they were just plundered. Short people have no reason. They hated them. I have to confess, I still like them. And I like them not because of this children's ditty. I actually didn't become a Christian until I was in my 20s, so I didn't grow up with that song. I like them because not of the childish ditty, because of Zacchaeus' childlike ways. If you read the verbs, and I tried to read it and emphasize it, here's this proud, powerful, wealthy, perhaps a dignified man, probably older. You don't get into that high level of government management without, you know, being a bit long in the tooth. And here's this man who probably walks around with this sort of sashay and flowing robes and all of his bling. And he hears Jesus is in town. He doesn't even see him yet. Just hears the rumor, Jesus is near. Jesus is near. And he's like, whoa! And he's running around. He's climbing up trees. He's way out, hanging out in a limb. Can you see him hanging out in a limb? You know, up there, he might fall. Then when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I got to come to your house today. He just like hurries down. Come on, welcome. He's like a little kid. You ever notice that when people kind of get a whiff, a scent, a rumor of the real Jesus? It happened for me when I was at 21. I had heard about him, but I never really got the sense of who the man is. And then I really began to sense that Jesus is coming near. Jesus is coming close. I got the rumor. The rumor kind of lit something up in my heart. And I kind of threw all caution to the wind. And all of my proud peacocking, all of my trying to impress people with my clothing or my manner or my education, I just threw it all away. And you kind of lose dignity just to get a glimpse of this Jesus. And you see this. This is a pattern all through Scripture. It's just all through. You know, the woman who crashes the party and starts washing his... I mean, come on, show a little propriety. The people who break the roof. You know, this is vandalism, for crying out loud. They're just up there, you won't let our friend in? Well, watch this. And, you know, next thing you know, there's, you know, plaster falling. And it's just kind of what happens when you actually get a rumor. The real deal is showing up. Hey, some of you are here today and you've never actually really seen him. Just want to warn you, the real deal is showing up. You can feel it. And maybe some point in the service you might kind of lose all sense of restraint and caution and just go climb a tree and get a glimpse. Get as near as you can to him. And then he always does this. He always looks at you, and he doesn't really give a rip what your reputation is or how the other people in your community see you. He just says, I got to come to your house today. So he goes running and climbing and hurrying and welcoming. He's like a little child. And it's interesting, if you go back a chapter, this is chapter 19 in Luke, it turns out Jesus had said something. Zacchaeus wouldn't have heard it, but he actually says something about children. So in Luke 18, verses 16 and 17, he says, Jesus called the children to him, and he said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom belongs to such as these. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. The kingdom belongs to the child. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, what's also fascinating is Jesus says this about little children, and soon after this, he meets another rich guy. This is back in Luke 18. It's before he gets into Jericho, but it's maybe like an hour before he gets into Jericho. This other rich guy runs up to him. He's a rich young ruler, super pious, super earnest. And he comes right out and he asks Jesus, this is right after Jesus said, you got to be like a little child. Verse 19 of Luke 18, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? And then he goes on, well, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. You shall not be a tax collector. You shall not be like Zacchaeus. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy, a child. I've been a good boy from way back. I have never climbed trees. I never, you know, tore my jeans. I never broke a spoke on my bicycle. Been well behaved. And then Jesus says, oh, but you're clinging to stuff, aren't you? Your status, your money, your stuff, your car, you're just clinging to it. And why don't you do a childlike thing and go climb a tree? Why don't you go do a childlike thing and go leap from the top of the stairs into the arms of a good, good God? Why don't you trust in something other than your education, your status, your wealth? You know what that guy does, this other rich guy? That's how he walks away. He just walks away sad. He can't do it. He can't be childlike. He can't go climb a tree. And so we have this rich guy, earnest, pious, rich guy, asking a good theological question. Don't you? I mean, you would love this, wouldn't you, if somebody came up to you, you know, at your workplace and says, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you're like, wow, I mean, this is low-hanging fruit. And you'd say, well, you say this and do that and pray this. And Jesus just says, stop clinging. Do this. And the guy can't. And very next thing, Jesus goes into Jericho. Well, he meets some blind guys, but he goes into Jericho, and then he meets this other rich guy who's a scoundrel. He's not pious. He's not virtuous. His wealth has not been gained through honest means. It's probably somewhat through inheritance. So he thinks about how the rich guy back in Luke 18, he probably inherited his wealth. That's why he asked, what must I now do to inherit eternal wealth? And then he meets this other rich guy who's got it by scrapping and scraping and grubbing and stealing and graft and all of this. And Jesus says, salvation's come to your house today. The guy doesn't even ask for it. Something about this kind of childlike throwing ourselves on Christ, climbing the tree, going out on a limb, just trying to get a glimpse of him, that Jesus says, there's a heart ready to throw themselves on me. What is this childlikeness, so that Jesus invites us to? We ought to know, because he says, unless you become like a little child, you won't get in. You won't enter the kingdom. What is this childlikeness? This has been a hotly debated question for a long time. We have conversation. What is Jesus saying to us when he says you must become like a little child? And so some people say, well, he's saying you must be innocent. Really? Have you ever had a 2-year-old? I mean, that's not an innocent thing. It's a little tyrant. It's a monster. It's like, get thee behind me, you know. And it can't be innocent. Some say it's wonder, this sort of sense of, look at the stars. And maybe. Some say it's trust. That might be getting closer to it. But actually what Jesus says in Luke 18 when he says you must become like a child, he actually tells us what the essence of childlikeness is. Let me read it again. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will not enter it. The essence of childlikeness is receptivity. It's a capacity to actually receive. As Rob introduced me, I teach now at a seminary. I teach pastoral theology. One of my classes is homiletics or preaching. I had a guest in a couple years ago in my class who had been teaching homiletics actually here in Vancouver for 32 years, Stephen Ferris is his name. And I invite him in to do a lecture on what makes for good preaching. And one of his points is that good preaching creates receptivity. And he read this passage, Luke 18:17. He says, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you'll never enter it. And he says that, you know, good preaching kind of opens up the heart to say, I want that. And then he did this amazing thing. He looked around the room and he found my oldest student in the class. The guy's name is Norm. At that point, he was 67 years of age. And Stephen Ferris, the guy instructing, pulled a $20 bill out of his pocket and he went over to Norm and he said, what's your name? And he said, Norm. He said, Norm, I'd like to give you this $20. You know what Norm did? Knitted brow, scowling face. Why? Well, Norm, I just like you. I'd just like to give you that $20. What do you want me to do with it? I don't care. I'm going to give it to you. I'll give it back to you at the end of the class. No, Norm, you don't seem to understand. I'm trying to give you $20. Are you going to take the $20, Norm? So finally he reaches over like he's taking a dead mouse by the tail and puts the $20 beside him, not in his pocket, beside him to let us all know that he's really not receiving the $20. And he says, well, I will give it back to you at the end of the class. And he says, no, Norm, we already had that part of the conversation. The money's yours. And then he walks back to where he was lecturing, Stephen Ferris does. And he says, I've done this illustration for 20 years. I've literally given away thousands of dollars. I used to give away $5, and then I started giving away $10, and recently I started giving $20. I've been all over the world, and I've done this illustration. Different cultures, different places, different sizes of groups. And every time I've done it, if it's a room full of adults, I get some variation on what we just saw. Reluctance, resistance, scowling, hesitation. What do you want me to do with it? I'll do a noble thing with it. I'll give it back. He says, however, when I've done this illustration and there's children in the room, the minute I pull out that $20, they're going, and they're just kind of tumbling over, and I'm walking down, and they're just kind of clawing over each other. And then I put the $20 in the fist of some little kid, and he can't believe his good luck, and he grabs that thing, and he stuffs it into the deepest hidey hole he has on himself, and his only fear at this moment is that some meddlesome parent tells him what good thing to do with it, or that I ask for it back at the end of the class. And then he read again, Luke 18:17, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you will not enter it. You know what? The God of the universe, when Jesus shows up, he's actually asking us, and I don't know if we have to, I don't think we have to kind of do this bodily, but often if it's in your spirit, it'll kind of show up in the physical. You see, this guy's been Zacchaeus taking things his whole life. And this is the first time he's just actually wide open to receiving. He's like a little child. But it turns out he's not the only one who is kind of misbehaving today. Jesus comes into town and he doesn't observe all the polite rules of polite society. He's going, as he often does, he wants to hang out with the wrong people and go to the wrong house. And what this whole story actually turns on a simple word. The Greek is zateo, and it means to seek. The whole thing turns on that word, zateo, seek. And it begins with Zacchaeus was seeking to seek Jesus. That's how you could actually translate the Greek into English. He wanted to see Jesus, but the actual translation is he was seeking to seek Jesus. He's a seeker. But the text ends with this: the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save that which is lost. Exact same word. Who's the seeker, folks? Who's seeking? You are here today, maybe, and you have not crossed the line of faith, but you're something's stirring, something's curious, and you think, maybe I'm seeking. Actually, it's more subversive and revolutionary and beautiful than that. The seeker God is seeking you. He came seeking to save. He came seeking to see you. He actually is heading from here to Jerusalem to actually climb a tree. Get out on a limb. Just so he could see you. And say, today salvation has come to your house. And you say, well, I'm not worthy of it. And he says, who's, what? He's talking about worthy. That's why I have to climb that tree. I got to take all your tax collecting, all your misbehaving onto myself. I'm willing to do this, he says. He's anticipating in this moment in Jericho as he's been anticipating all along with all the company he keeps. It meets with the disapproval of all these pious, upright people. He's been anticipating. This moment he gets to Jerusalem and he climbs a tree and goes out on a limb. I would climb a tree to get a glimpse of that, wouldn't you? Then he comes into this house, we don't even know if he actually walks in the house. He's invited. He invites himself over to your house. You know that Jesus invited himself over to your house? What's your name? JV? JV. He just said, JV, I'm coming to your house today. And you're like, whoa, what? Like I haven't cleaned up. I know you haven't cleaned up. That's why I'm coming to your house today. This is extraordinary. This man, he just comes and he's no respecter of persons, and he's not all uptight about stuff you've done and places you've gone and things you've said. And he just looks and he says, I'm coming to your house today. And you know what the only fit response to that is? It is what Zacchaeus does. Look, Lord. What we see in the heart of Zacchaeus is he wants to immediately delight Jesus. Now, not earn anything. He kind of gets it. You don't do that. You can't do that. But it's sort of like, look, Lord, my whole life now is being turned upside down and inside out because you came to my house. And where he gets converted, Zacchaeus gets converted, is at the point where his behavior has caused the most offense. Do you ever notice that Jesus often converts us first and most deeply at the point where our behavior has caused the most offense? Right? So if you're like a foul-mouthed person, suddenly he makes you a sweet-tongued person. There's other work, and a lot of the work takes a long time, right? But have you ever noticed that? He does that, right? He takes that thing that you've caused the most damage to your family or your neighborhood or your workplace or whatever, and he goes, boom, and you're just like, look, Lord. And you walk in, and you are a new creation, and people are like, what hit us? What did she drink? What did she eat? Like, what is going on here? Because the thing is no one really will believe that Jesus has come to our household until that thing that's caused so much distress and pain in the community gets converted almost instantly, and that's what happens to him. You know, he probably has some other issues. He probably smokes. I don't know. And it takes a while for him to kind of, you know, give up the little cigapoo, the little, you know, nicotine fix. I do not know. But the reality is the thing that has so distressed the community, that has prompted this song, Short People Have No Reason to Live, that gets changed in an instant. I've heard so many stories. I don't have time to go in. But people, one story that, this woman that got, her mother was this bitter shrew, this bitter-tongued old woman that cursed her whole life and cursed her daughter, called her ugly, called her stupid. She converted, this old woman converted when she was in her 80s. And after her conversion prayer, she looked up and she did a double take as she looked up at her daughter who led her to faith. Her daughter had been under the onslaught of this cursing her whole life and yet loved her mom and poured into her mom. And her mom opened her eyes and looked and said, "Oh my goodness, you're so beautiful." Like instantly, the thing that has caused so much harm gets changed in us. Look, Lord. Who are these tax collectors anyhow? I mean, who are the tax? Some of you are from countries and there are people actually tax collecting that use power to exploit. But in Canada, I don't think it's the folks down at Revenue Canada in little cubicles. They're just doing their job. And if we actually could find out they're ripping us off, we have more power than them to do something about that. I don't think it's Revenue Canada. You know what a tax collector is? It's somebody who uses their privilege to give themselves more privilege. That's it. They have power, they have privilege, they have status, and they just use that to give themselves more and not to serve. It's a pretty simple kind of way to identify the tax collectors. Turns out I am one. Whenever I use my privilege my advantage maybe is a better way of saying it, some power, some influence, and I use it only and exclusively to serve me, and especially when that serving me is at the expense of others, I am tax collecting all over the place. And here's the simple things, folks, and this is as I finish up. I think the thing that Jesus wants to convert, and I see it all through the church in North America, is our tax collecting impulse that somehow we would use our privilege, so much privilege that we have here in Canada, and we'd use it just to keep serving ourselves. And today, we've heard about this partnership that you have with World Vision in Sri Lanka. And it's just one of those moments where you can say, "Look, Lord, today, I'm going to give something away to the poor, something away out of my wealth, out of my advantage, out of my privilege, something away. I'm going to actually render all of this stuff that I've received, not as just sort of more self-protection and self-aggrandizement. I'm going to render it as a service to people that I may never meet." And that's just an opportunity. As Rob said, you know, for basically the cost of coffee at Tim's, or, you know, you could, like, as you see, you could probably sponsor about 5 or 8 kids or for the price of coffee at Starbucks. And I mean, I think that's a bit of a miracle. For that, the cost of $1.25 a day, you can absolutely change the life of a kid across the world. Unbelievable. Just very quickly, I know I'm running late, but I could you show a couple of slides that I have? I went with World Vision a couple of years ago to Brazil, and it was a really transformative experience. This is Paulo. He's the most manly man I've ever met. And you know that because you can only wear a super pink shirt like that if you're completely confident in your manhood. But Paulo was a former cop, and he's given his life over in volunteer work actually to help young men get out of drugs in a slum. If you can just keep going, we'll see some of his kids. That's myself and my wife with some of Paulo's guys. And then the next one. That's a bigger group of them. These guys are all running in gangs. These guys are all selling drugs. They all had a piece on them. And now they're these Jesus followers and Jesus worshipers. And that guy in the pink in the middle, it's the influence. He's a worker with World Vision. It's the influence of World Vision on their lives in the slum in Brazil. And then this next one, Luisa. So Luisa at this point is 13 years. She'd be about 16 years now. And this is a slum just outside of a large city in Brazil. And right across from this slum is one of the largest brothels in brothel districts in the area. And really, the only option for young men in this slum is selling drugs, and the only option for young girls is going to that brothel. And yet, World Vision got into this place a couple years before we arrived, and you can see in the face of someone like Louisa, the difference it's made. So I asked Louisa, a very lively young woman, and I said, Louisa, what do you want to be when you grow up? She didn't tell me what she wanted to be. She told me what she was going to be. I'm going to be the mayor of this city. Now, that wasn't on the dreamscape of young girls in this community 2 years prior. Your option was you were going to go work the brothels. And now this young woman, because of the ministry, because people like you converted some of their wealth and their privilege into service. Picked up one of these little cards at the back, and they just said, I'm in. I can do without the coffee a day. I'm in. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna convert what God's given to me. Here, look, Lord, here now. And because of people like you, Louisa is got a very different dream, as these young men do. So you've got the sponsorship in Chennai, or somebody who's from Indian or Sri Lankan descent can correct me afterward. This community in poor community, you saw the video in Sri Lanka. Sometimes Rob takes groups from churches over to the places where they're church partners. And maybe you'll go get one of these. In fact, this is Lakea. I'm even wondering if somebody would be right now to start this thing off. There's actually a lady came in the door before we even started service and started this thing off. But if somebody would like to take this little six-year-old girl, Lakea, and start this thing right here in the services, I want to sponsor her. Anybody? Okay, thank you so much. And here's a free book with that. Thank you. And you just go to the table after and you do the paperwork. You know what? You might one day, ma'am. What's your name? Kusi?
Tulsi.
Yeah. Okay, Tulsi, one day, it may just happen that Rob says we're going to put together a team and Pastor Jim, and you actually, one day, you might go to see your little girl. And that would be beautiful. And who knows, by then she might be mayor. Hey, folks, Rob's going to be out at the table. I know there's coffee and cake. To welcome this beautiful family from Sri Lanka, from Syria. So privileged to be with you here today. What an honor, and thank you. Let me pray. God, thanks so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, this one who did not, who saw all. He saw my sin, my the pain I have caused, the sin I've committed, the ways I have been living, and just said, Buchanan, I'm coming to your house today. And then the minute you walk in, Lord, you said, this too is a son of Abraham. This man is part of mine. He's one of mine. Thank you for that, God. I thank you for everyone for whom that's happened. I pray, Lord, as we close the service, if there's somebody here and they heard the voice of Jesus today saying, I got to come to your house. If that's you, would you make sure that before you leave today, you'd come and talk to one of the pastors here, or myself here, and just tell us what's going on, or maybe you have a question, and we'd love to talk with you about that. And so, Father, we thank you, and I pray in your name for you to continually do your good work here in this place. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.